So for both our services today, we'll hope to consider John chapter 4, and you'll find that on page 1675, I believe. You'll see the heading there, Jesus in Samaria and Galilee. And then for our first service, we'll read the first 16 verses. So we have the whole discussion, right, about Jesus and being born again, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then we have the splitting of the ways of John the Baptist and Jesus, where John's disciples were getting uptight. How come Jesus, everybody's following him? And then John the Baptist speaks those beautiful words where he speaks about he, Jesus, must grow bigger and I must grow smaller, which is fundamental to doing any kind of evangelism, to doing any kind of service. And then either John writes it or we have an editorial for verse 34. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure, meaning it's abundantly. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then John, in the Gospel, now moves to this story that we have before us. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship for salvation. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, John takes us for a walk through Samaria to the well there, and then there we meet this Samaritan woman. We notice that Jesus takes the initiative. We notice that Jesus sparks this really interesting conversation that is set in a place where this conversation normally would never happen. And we're going to see that as we do some historical work to figure that out. But it is interesting that he left Judea and departed to go to Galilee. And then notice verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. So I hope I don't bore you with all the details, but as they say, the proof is in the details in the story. There's a lot of interesting little details that, A, show that John was a witness to all of these things, but will help us understand what's going on, including the idea that Jesus was not baptizing, but the disciples were baptizing, and that there's a connection then of John's water baptism, Jesus' water baptism, and then this water, this living water, that is connected to the first miracle where Jesus churns the water into wine. So we're going to see and pull some things together out of this text. Now, there has been lately an approach to John chapter 4 that this is a how to do evangelism. And we are going to speak about evangelism today. But I don't think that that's the first point of the text. I think the point of the text is, who is Jesus? That's what John wants us to understand. Who is this Jesus, you who believe? Who is this Jesus that you know and you love? You who believe, who is this Jesus that we're going to tell the world? You brothers, who is the Jesus you're going to preach about? And who is this Jesus who reveals himself in God's word? It's not, first of all, how to do evangelism. It's about who evangelism is about. So that we would better see Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory, so that seeing Christ, you may drink deeply from the living water, that you would not thirst, that you would live, and that you could say, with Christ, that he really is the Messiah, and then walk with that Samaritan woman in the journey from doubt and unbelief to a loving, caring Savior who comes and finds us so that we may worship God in spirit and truth. Jesus reveals himself as Christ to the Samaritan woman. That's just simply what the story is about. Then he reveals himself as the living water, and then in him we will find living worship. So yeah, it's an interesting thing, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, the reason that Jesus is leaving the area is because of some of the conflict that is happening between John's disciples and his disciples, and some of the confusion that's happening in the minds of the people. So one of the things that John teaches us about is how the devil drives wedges. And he drives wedges between people, especially in the church, that ought not to be driven. And so John the Baptist, beautifully, as we said, look, I have to get smaller. Look at my disciples. Remember when he came, I pointed to him and I said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I spoke of him. I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Spirit and with the fire. He is the one who is going to be able to bring you forgiveness of sins. My work is to point to him, and the water baptism I bring is to teach you of your need of forgiveness, your need to be justified, that is declared innocent, and your need to be saved and redeemed that you can only find in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So there's no wedge between us. Here's my role. Here's your role, disciples. Now go and follow him. But Jesus, understanding this, now is taking John's baptism, which is why he doesn't do it. His disciples, together with John's baptism, at least in this part, is being consistent with the baptism of John. So John and Jesus' disciples are giving a baptism towards repentance. I am a sinner. So we could then say, I am dirty. I need a bath. I need a washing. I need cleansing. I need a good scrubbing. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what this baptism is about. And then in time, Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. And then after the Holy Spirit, and with the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now there is a baptism whereby we become members of the covenant, believers by faith, children through their mom and their dad who are believers, so that now we see that there is a baptism unto the unification of the person with Christ and the unification of the body of believers with Christ. And everything's moving nicely along. That baptism of John, that baptism of Jesus' disciples is pointing to Golgotha and to the cross, to our need of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. And every time Pastor Prasad pours water on the head of a baby, pours water on the head of a new believer, that's what you should be thinking about. What can wash away my sins? The song goes, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So everything is moving towards that. But Jesus now thinks, okay, I'm going to pull some of that pressure off. John's going to continue his work, and he's going to move towards his beheading and his martyrdom and that sad demise. Jesus' work is picking up John's work, fulfilling it in himself, and moving on. And now he's going to do the Father's work in Galilee. So he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He went back to home base. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, that might not be such a big deal for you, and honestly, it wasn't for me. When I read it, I kind of skipped over it, verse 4. But John usually doesn't waste any details, so there's something we need to know. So now we do a little bit of digging. And now we're going to do a little bit of historical work. So in the book of Kings, you probably all know Elijah. And then the king during Elijah's time was Ahab, and he was married to Jezebel. I think in the church, those are the two names we never name our kids. Ahab and Jezebel, right? I don't know anybody in the church who names their kids that. They were wicked. But Ahab, his name means I am my father's son, or I am of my father. His father's name was Omri. And Omri was actually a very successful king in terms of he really expanded Israel's territory. And he was a very good politician and administrator, but he was wicked. He brought in Baal worship. He went to Ethbaal so that he could get a daughter, Jezebel, the Baal worshiper. And then she came with all of her prophets and gods and all of that and brought it so that Ahab, his son, was married there. But Omri actually grew the kingdom. But he, like some of the other Israelite kings, was very uptight that his people would be going to Judah and to Jerusalem to worship God. First of all, it means you're spending money there. There's an economic issue, but there's also a loyalty issue, and that's going to come up, right? So we worship in Jerusalem, or you say to worship in Jerusalem, and we worship here. Now, how come that happened? Well, because the kings, and then especially Omri, said, we're going to set up places of worship here. And then to offset Jerusalem, he built the city of Samaria. And so in Toronto, even though we're in Scarborough, if people ask where I'm preaching today, I might not always say Scarborough, I'm going to Toronto, right? I'm in Sheffield, but we actually, people just say, oh, well, you live in Hamilton. It's just quicker and easier to say. So that whole area now became Samaria. So that well is right there. Now, after Omri, you have Ahab, and then we have what S.G. de Graaf says in his beautiful teacher's commentary, Promise and Deliverance, it's called in English. You have basically the failure of Israel's theocracy. Israel just is going down the tubes. Ethbaal, Baal, Astarte, and more gods, violating the Sabbath, not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And in time, everything moves until Salmaneser III comes from Assyria, and then all those 10 northern tribes, so that gives you a sense how Jesus is moving, right, from south to north, that all of those 10 tribes are exiled, and they're never to return again. Now, what Salmaneser did is he took all of the best and all of the healthiest people out of Samaria, all of these strong and bright and intelligent Jews. We're going to see that happen like with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. Take your best people, move them out, break their loyalty to the land, and then assimilate them into culture. Now, for the Israelites, most of them probably didn't care that much because they were already assimilated into that culture. And then what Salmaneser did was move other bright and intelligent people. And Philo tells us that from five other nations, he moved those people into the area we call Samaria. And guess what happens? Now they mix. They mix by marriage. They mix their culture. They mix their gods. But what's interesting about the Samaritans, now I'm going to use the word half-breed. I know there's a connotation with that that's very negative. But in fact, in this case, it was to the Jews. But because they were no longer pure in their Judaism, the Samaritans then would, when it was helpful, say, oh, but we're a father Jacob. This is our land. We're a father Abraham. But the moment it got a little bit hot for being a Jew, they would say, oh, no, I'm actually from this country. I'm actually from that country. So you have this watering down of the truth of the Word of God. And I should just point out that that's going to come. They only receive the first five books of the Bible. So we either call that Torah or the Pentateuch. Pent, right, is five. So those first five books of Moses. So they didn't receive anything after that. And then anything that was in there, so that God will say to them in Deuteronomy, do not worship like them and do not worship in any other place than I have appointed. They believe that, oh, that's speaking about Mount Gerizim. That's speaking about Samaria. So this simply, we call that eisegesis. That's a really big word, right? Iso means I have an idea and then I read it into Scripture. We're seeing a lot of that right now with transgenderism. God doesn't look down on homosexuals, all that sort of thing. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. But Pastor Prasad, Pastor Zeger, and I hope for me, that we call it exegesis. So exit is the way out, right? You want to pull out of the Bible what's going on. Right? So these people weren't doing that anymore. Now, after time, the two other tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they went into exile, and after 70 years, they came back. And then the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about them building the temple and building the wall. And the Samaritans came, and they said, let us help you. And then basically it was said, no, you're impure. We don't want your impure hands to be touching the holy temple of God. We don't want any help from you. So the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, looked down at the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had deep animus for the Jews. Both thought they were right, and there's a wedge. There's a huge wedge, and probably a somewhat legitimate wedge that Jesus now is going to pull out, because no Orthodox Jew, no faithful rabbi would ever walk through Samaria. Actually, what they would do is they would cross the Jordan, walk around the territory, and then cross back over the Jordan and go there. Now, it's not that Jesus needed to get to Galilee quick. By the way, if you go through Samaria, there's lots of water. It makes more sense. But Jesus is going to walk through the land of contamination, and he's not going to get contaminated. Now, needed to go. One more thing. I hope you're not getting bored with me yet. You remember when Paul wanted to go to Rome? He always wanted to go to Rome. But then Jesus appeared to him in a dream and said, I want you to go to Macedonia. You need to go to Macedonia. I have someone there. And he heard someone crying out, which we figure is probably the Philippian jailer. So he needed to go because God is seeking out the worshiper. Right? Said in the text we just read. God is seeking out the Samaritan woman, and he's going to send his son, true God and true man, Jesus Christ, as a faithful prophet, priest, and king, human, submits to the will of God, and he doesn't care about social convention. He doesn't care about all this other stuff, because Jesus can walk through sinful places and talk to sinful people, because he's the Son of God. He can touch a leper, and he won't get leprosy. He can touch a sinner, and he won't become a sinner. He can eat with sinners. He can talk with sinners. How do I know? Because he's doing it right now. Through me, a sinner, and to you, sinners. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You ever think about that? How amazing this story really is? So Jesus breaks all the social conventions. Heads over to Samaria. To Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son. So you can read about that in Genesis chapter 33. Jacob went and bought it. And then in Genesis 48, when he gives the blessing, he says to his son Joseph, make sure that my bones go there. And then he wills it to Joseph. And then Jacob and Joseph's bones are buried there. So now in Samaria, you have a holy ground, very special place. And to that place, there's a well. And Jesus goes. And don't you find it interesting that the Son of God gets tired? That must have been, I mean, it would be nice. So how did Jesus feel about that? He is God forever. God doesn't get tired. The Lord who watches over you never slumbers nor sleeps. And now, to save you, he took on bodies just like you had. And when you walk through arid places for about 3 hours, you get thirsty. And you get tired. Jesus needs some help. And so he sends his disciples to go away, to go buy some food, and he's just going to take a rest and take a break. But a woman of Samaria came to draw water. What crazy luck, right? Wow, isn't that interesting? This woman just showed up. No, God sent Jesus to get the woman, and God sent the woman to go to Jesus. This is what providence is. Whenever you study the thing of Jesus, watch how the Father and the Son are working together. We're going to find out the Holy Spirit about the living water yet. It's a pretty amazing story. So this woman comes at high noon. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, how would she know, by the way? So the Samaritans wore a red shawl and the Jews wore a blue shawl. So she would have been able right away. And don't forget, Jesus is still an Orthodox Jew. He handles himself that way. He says, how is it being a Jew? Ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman. Now, I don't know why all of our English translations have done this. It would be better to just put what the original says, or literally says. So in verse 9 it says, for the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. It actually says, no Jew will use a vessel that a Samaritan has used. So if the point would be, if she would drink from the pail of water, no Jew would ever put his lips or even touch the thing because it's ceremonially unpure. I would get dirty and sullied. I would be unclean before the Lord. I can't even go to temple if I do this. I mean, you think about the Jewish sense of, you know, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands or all the earth. The Jews are supposed to be telling everybody to serve the Lord, and they're like pushing everybody away. What a sad reality. So she is seriously surprised. This is really an amazing thing. And Jesus says to her, if you know the gift of God, so gift of God, it's only used here in the whole New Testament. So anybody here know somebody named Dorothy? Well, that's literally what it says. Doros is gift. And Theos is God, and then you flip it for Theodore. So either God's gift, which we're careful when we say that, Theodore, and then Dorothy is the gift of God. So literally, it says there, if you knew the Dorothy and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So now it's really interesting, because Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He's going to say, look, I know you, and I know what you need. Yes, I need some water, but this is just a way to get the conversation going. Well, you don't have anything to drink it with. Do you know who I am? And what's interesting here is the reveal. So, earlier in chapter 3, remember Nicodemus came to Jesus? And then Nicodemus asked Jesus, what does a man need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? When did he come? At night. I don't want anybody to see me. And really, he's pressing Jesus. I'm interested. You're a rabbi. Nobody can do the things you're doing unless you're from God. But I'm not buying everything you say. And then when Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, he takes it absolutely literally. What? Is a man supposed to crawl back in his mother's womb? Now, if we go back, when Jesus cleared the temple, he said to them, knock down the temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they're like, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build it, and it's not even finished yet. They take him absolutely literally. And here again, it's really interesting in John, and I'm working on John 6, and it happens again, where the disciples, you know, they're asked, well, how are we going to feed all these people? Well, I don't know. We don't have enough money. They take him so literally that they miss the wonder of it. But there is something in her. She's going, something's going on here. But then he says, if you knew the gift, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, he would have given you the living water. The woman says, you got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. And apparently that well is over 20 meters deep, if not more. But then she asks something. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? So remember, they're in that first 5 books of the Bible. Are you greater than our ancestor? Is there something special about you? Who are you? And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now he's going to explain it. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Now again, the play on words is missed to us. But in the Middle East, they talk about living water. And living water comes up out of a fresh well. That means it's a constant bubbling feed. It's really cold. It's really fresh. And it just bubbles up into the well. So she hears living water as being that kind of water. And Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Do you want the freshest? Do you want the best water? Do you want the water that is cool and refreshes you? The water that I shall come shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now, she still doesn't get it. I want this water so I don't have to come here anymore. And we're going to find out in a minute why that's important. See, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husbands, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. So in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Because they're looking, Deuteronomy 18, for the prophet that's greater than Moses. The Samaritans were looking for a Messiah that was a prophet, that did the great things that Moses did. Because remember, they don't have anything after Deuteronomy. So the things of the Lion of Judah and the things of those promises, even though there's a promise of a king, for them it wasn't as important. "I perceive that you are a prophet." Now we need to go just a little bit deeper as Jesus reveals himself as the living water. And what does that mean? Jesus says, "You're right. You're right. You've had five husbands, and you're living common law with the one here." Now, we can spend a lot of time guessing, but for whatever reason, John doesn't tell us, was this woman, some people think she was a prostitute, some people think that she was an adulteress, cheating, we just heard about that. We don't really know, but the sense is that these marriages ended on some immoral part on her place. And certainly the way she's living now is immoral. Now, this is probably the first time in this woman's life that a man all alone with a woman like her isn't after her for her body. He's not after her to get something from her. He is totally after her soul. And I think that's when you make this story about a way to do evangelism. For the first time in this woman's life, she felt like an image-bearing woman who needed to get saved. Do you know why you're thirsty? Because you have five husbands. And the one that you have isn't. You're a sinner. That's your thirst. That's why you need the water. That's why you need me, the prophet. That's what I can give to you. Jesus goes and talks to a woman who we would say has three strikes against her. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan woman, and she's an adulterous woman. And by the way, the Hillel talks about women, and he says that, "Let no man speak of anything deep with his wife, lest she lead him to Gehenna." I mean, Orthodox Jewish men were not to speak too much conversationally to their women, their own wives, right? And yet they had divorce and all these other things that you go, wow, I mean, it really was a mess, okay? And every woman here should be praising God for Jesus Christ because he elevates you. He brings you back to your own dignity. And we need feminism to stop talking and egalitarianism to stop talking. You want to find your yes and amen, women, find him in Jesus Christ. Find your identity in him. You know, do you know that every woman in this place is better than a man at being a woman? That's what God created you women to be. And he's going to save this woman as a woman from pretty desperate sin. And she's amazed. Then I think about this when I read this story, because it's easy to think about her, yeah, what a nasty woman or whatever it is. I'm with her. I'm standing in. God walked through the contamination that is my life. And he walked into me, and through the power of the word, through the power of the preaching, like maybe some of you don't remember that moment when you, bam, you knew it. But over time, God keeps coming to you, and Jesus keeps coming. I have the water you need. You're thirsty. I have the food you need. You're hungry. You're a sinner. You need me. There's nobody else but me. Come to me, you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, who are thirsty, come drink of the living water, that living, bubbling up water, which speaks on the one hand of the water of purification when Jesus turned the water into wine. Why is that important? Because that water was there for people to wash their hands and purify themselves so they could go into the feast. And Jesus took that water of purification and turned it into wine and said, this is what you need. It's a time of celebration. I am the one who's going to purify you. That's what the baptism was about. I'm the one who's going to purify you. That's what the living water is about. I'm the one who purifies you. And I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is this living, bubbling water that's going to come up in you. So that she knew that she should not lie to this Jesus. He tells her the truth and she is blown away. And I forget sometimes. And I wonder if you forget sometimes what Jesus actually did by saving us and pointing our sin out. And saying, I have the water that you need. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Now we're going to move into our second point, the living worship. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. It's interesting because it doesn't really make sense. But she wants to know, well, if you're the prophet, am I living properly or not? Am I worshiping properly or not? When God comes into your life, what do you want to do? Worship him. This whole idea that we don't need church, or I can just be at home, or I can go for a walk in the wilderness and I'll find Jesus and God's all happy with that. That's not what happens. When he enters into your life, you want to praise him. And you know the text for that couple, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name, or magnify his name. Exalt his name with me. We want to do that together. To be with the people of God. I want to know, prophet, am I worshiping right here in Mount Gerizim? Or am I supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain in Jerusalem you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You're a mess in terms of the way you're reading Scripture. The Jews do know, but they're missing it. And now is the hour coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Woman, sinner, I'm giving you the water of life. You are going to worship God in spirit and truth. And as we go on today into chapter 4, we're going to see what happens in Samaria. The Samaritans, not the Jews, the Samaritans want Jesus there because they want to worship Almighty God. And how come? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. How come we're worshiping in Scarborough, beloved? Because we just woke up one morning or Pastor Prasad thought, here's a cool place to start a church. No, it's because the Father sent him to seek us. To do what? To save us so we'll worship him. So that hopefully people when they're looking through the window or whatever, they can see us. That this is what we do. This is really the most fundamental, essential part of evangelism is this right here. Preaching and singing and praising God, saying, come to our family, come to our church, come to our house and eat and drink at the supper table with us and worship God with us and pray with us because we can leave here. We can worship in our homes. We can worship all over the world. We're not going to be stuck to a temple anymore. That's why it's in Jerusalem. Why? Because God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. By the way, spirit and truth is one whole. It's not in spirit. And then you'll know that by truth, when you worship in spirit, you worship in truth. The point is we're not worshiping in an earthly sense, temples and all of these sorts of things. But through the mediation of Jesus Christ, through the moving of the power of the living water of the Holy Spirit within us, we now properly worship God whom we know and understand and who have been forgiven by. And what? How much do we have to say to him, to praise him, to thank him for everything that he's done? Doesn't it make all the difference, beloved? It's not nice to find out that I'm an adulteress and I'm a wicked man and I'm a drunk and all of those things. Nobody likes it. But when he says, but I have the antidote. I have the water. Worship me in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ. John puts that in so the Greeks know, right, that that's Christ, Christos. Messiah is Hebrew. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then interestingly, Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. He will not say that to the Jews till the court case with Pontius Pilate. But to these Samaritans, he said, I'm him. I'm here. And we're going to find out now, after our break, what she does with all of this information, because I hope you too will do something with all of this information. So the first part is to worship. To worship in spirit and truth, to drink deeply of the living water. You see, Jesus walked through contaminated Samaria, walked to that Samaritan woman, talked to her, loved her properly, and brought her unto himself. And that's what the story is about. God seeking worshipers, Christ sending the servants, and the Holy Spirit opening our hearts, that we may love and praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a word and what a redeemer. We look forward, Father, to singing of our redeemer, of his graciousness, of his love, of his mercy, of his courage, of his dignity. That, Father in heaven, we who were so undignified that we would never worship you, you have, like that woman at the well, given dignity back so that we may sing of our Redeemer. Move in our hearts. Bless us, Father. Create faith. Build faith. Strengthen us in faith. May we live out of faith and give you all the glory and honor. Do your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.